You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. And the scripture reading today is in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And Father God, we just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
Oh, we're going to do a study on prayer this morning, and it kind of it really isn't a completion or a wrap-up on the armor of God. It's just a separate study on prayer, because it's in that chapter, and it does mean a lot to us. It's, you know, prayer's an important thing, but we'll get to that after we pray. Let's join our hearts and minds together. Father, we pray your blessing on this lesson today. We thank you for your word and the truthfulness of it, that it divides asunder between our soul and our spirit. Many things that we think, Father, are accurate spiritually are really secular. We think, Father, are part of your will are really just part of our will, and we're just trying to overcome your reluctance. But Father, may we grow by it. May we apply it to our lives. May each heart need be met as we study the Scriptures and bring forth the truth that is in Christ, your Son and our Savior. We pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Prayer is so important. You know, so often we kind of trivialize prayer. We say in a way that God talks to us through his word, but we talk to God through prayer. And we don't really go beyond that. But prayer is probably about the greatest privilege we could have. You know, what do you do when your child is disobedient and is out of favor? You won't talk to him. And what is the one thing that that child yearns for? What is the one passion in that child's life? They just keep looking to be able to come back to the Father and come back to the Father and come back to the Father and talk to the Father. Yeah, I fear sometimes in our lives that we're so far away from the Father that when we're out of his favor, we don't know it. And that may be because we don't take advantage of privilege, of this privilege of prayer in our life. Because it is probably the greatest failure that we have. We don't pray. Oh, we walk through life and we approach everything we think with prayer. We stand in the grocery line and there's somebody that's... Well, Sherry and I were in the grocery line a couple of weeks ago and this guy had 78 coupons. And you know, after they... To have 78 coupons, you got to buy a lot of goods. And you know, we're sitting there... Cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. You know, they're going through the infrared scan. Everything's ringing up and we're going... Does this ever end? And then he reaches in his pocket and he pulls out all of these coupons. And I thought I picked the shortest line. And I'm going, Lord, just move it right along. Come on. No. Lord, give me patience. I need... Because, you know, she takes every one of those coupons and she runs it through that infrared. That's not real prayer. That's just, you know, throwing up a request to God saying, you know, give me what I want and give it to me now. We do that a lot when we're impatient. Isn't that truth? I need patience and I need it now. Prayer is so important. And Paul ends this in Ephesians. He ends this tremendous passage on the armor of God by saying, pray in verse 18. Pray always. You know, some days are diamonds and some days are gold. That's true. You know, a woman, you know, most of her days are diamonds. And why is that? It's her best friend. But men, our days are gold. We remember the golden rule. Yeah. He who has the gold sets the rules. Yeah. That's not true at all. All of our days in God should be diamonds and should be gold. Some days are diamonds, but some days are gold. I don't think any of them should be cold. That's the process, though, by which you get a diamond, isn't it? You take a piece of coal and you just start beginning to apply a lot of pressure to it. There's a guy that once sang a song. You remember him? John Denver. Some days are diamonds, some days are gold. I don't think he had any idea what that was all about. But we who are children of God, we should understand that beyond a shadow of a doubt. We're to rejoice always. And again, Paul says, rejoice. In this passage on prayer, we see another aspect of it in verse 18. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watch. Watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know how important it is to watch? And I'm just going to cover this real quickly. I'm just going to let the Scriptures talk about it. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. There's a church in Sardis that gets a letter. And let's just look at how important watching is. Watching and prayer are intricately woven into perfection. And you're going to see that here in just a minute. Chapter 3, verse 1, Revelation. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful. Now, look what happens to people who are not watchful. They're living, but they're dead. That's why he says, be watchful. He says, I know who you are. I know what's going on in your life. I know your works. I know you have a name that liveth. Oh, it's an important name in the community. It's an important name in your church, at your school, or on your city board. It's an important name, and it lives. But what? You're dead. Why? Because you're not watching after the things of God. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Oh my, what a frightening and fearful position it is to be one who's not watchful. When we're not watchful, we're losing ground. And we need to make that ground back up by being watchful. We need to be watchful over the things of God in our life and the things that God has commended to us, whether it's one talent, five talents, or 10 talents. We need to be watchful over them. Watchfulness has something to do with perfection. Look at the end of verse 2. I have not found thy works perfect before God. You won't be doing those works, which speaks of that perfection, if you're not watchful. And if you're not doing the works of God, whose works are you doing? Oh, I'm doing my works. No, you're not part of this equation. You're like the gun in the hand of a police officer or in the hand of a criminal. Who are you working for? Let's go over to Matthew chapter 5 and let's see how this prayer aspect, now that's watchfulness, and that's all we're going to say about it. You need to be watchful. And you know, that diligence, come back, let's go to Matthew 5. That diligence needs to be day in and day out, day in and day out. You know what we end up doing day in and day out? Worry, 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 anxious, anxious, anxious. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 40, let's start verse 43. My main verse is in verse 44, but let's say in verse 43, because we're dealing with prayer now, and that it does have a corresponding activity in perfection. That's how important it is. God wants us to be perfect. Paul says, I haven't attained in chapter 3 of Philippians. Not that I'm perfect already. He says, I haven't attained that, but I want to be apprehended. I do, don't you? I want to be apprehended for that which God wants to apprehend me for. So all those things that are behind, I leave them alone. I don't think about them. I forget the things that are behind, and I press forward towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. You see how this is important in your life? This is going to... Okay, let's look at it. You've heard that it hath been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. And you go, wait, Derek, you missed something. So, no, I didn't miss it. Doesn't belong there. doesn't appear in most of the major manuscripts or any of the major manuscripts. It just kind of shows up, and so they put it in. What is it they put in? Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. I'm not saying that you don't do that. I'm just saying it's not part of this verse. Let's read it again. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Now see, the reason I took that part out that has to do with the blessing is I don't want that to interfere. Because prayer is what's important. Look in verse 44 again. I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them. Don't like that idea. But it's a part of perfection. That's what he says there in verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect. If you don't do that, if you're not praying for those who despitefully treat you or persecute you, and you won't have anybody treat you spitefully or persecute you if you're not on the watch, if you're just a part of the world and walking in the world. If you don't put your armor on today, you're just going to be a part of the other guy's team by not playing in the game. How bad is a team hurt when one of their players is out? Now, here's a good study. I haven't done this. In hockey, you know, they get penalties and they have to go sit in the old box, penalty box, and they're gone, you know, 2-minute penalty for sticking or something, you know, high sticking, low sticking, sticking, you know, just hit him in the mouth, bust his teeth out. I bet you that there's a high percentage of the other team who has a greater number of players in the contest, a high percentage of them scoring a goal at that time. I bet that's right. But this is part of perfecting. This is what God wants in your life and my life. And prayer is essential to that. Come on back to Ephesians. Prayer is essential to this perfecting that's going on in our life. And it's not just willy-nilly prayer. It's not that prayer that, you know, and I'm not saying don't pray for this. And I'll cover that in just a minute. I'm not saying don't pray for this, but it's not, Lord, change that light to green. I'm in a hurry. Right? You know, Lord, I need a parking place up close at the mall. I'm not saying don't do that. But I'm saying that's not the meat of the matter. That's not the thrust of what God's purpose is in prayer. He hears those. He answers them one way or the other. But we'll look at that in just a minute. Because, you know, I think even small things need to be prayed for. In verse 18, I'm back in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 18. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that in this I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Two things he says to pray for. All saints and him. All saints and him. Now that has a particular application when we get to what do we pray for. And I want to go through some of these things, like who do we pray for, how do we pray, what do we pray for, when do we pray, why do we pray. So let's start with number one. Who do we pray for? Actually, there's two aspects of the who. It's not just who do we pray for, it's who do we pray to. And that's important. But who do we pray for? So much of what we pray for is directed towards who? It's directed towards God, but it's about who? Who's the subject matter? Me, 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 me. And I'm not warm enough to sing. You don't want me to do that. Just try. Try and see how hard it is. It's a warfare to pray for other people because we're so caught up in ourselves. We're so wrapped up in what life is involved with us. And that's what God talks about here. He says in verse 18, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Wait a minute. How about the unsaved? You pray for them too. We'll get to that. But this is for the saints. This is for your team members. This is for the other people that God has called and given salvation to, just like you. And this is what the saint needs to do. Who prays? You pray. God's children pray. Christ says they ought always to pray and not to faint. But God's children pray. You need to pray. You've not only been saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. That's it. That's that relationship that you have with Him. You've been. I'll show you this, okay? I'll show you this. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. God's children should pray because they've been saved, they're being saved, and they're going to enjoy salvation. Look at verse 5. You were dead in sins. God hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. You have this wonderful job that God has done. This wonderful completion that He's given to you. He's not looking at your sins. He's forgiven your sins on the cross at Calvary, the shed blood of Christ. You have been saved. But there's life right now. And those guys at Sardis, those women at Sardis, they were alive, but they were dead. They weren't watching. They weren't being perfected. They weren't involved in that prayer activity that brings along perfection. Be perfect as God is perfect. See, when God saved us, the guilt and the penalty of sin has been gone away. I'm not guilty anymore. From God's perspective, I don't carry that burden anymore. Like Pilgrim, the burden fell off. I went through the gate. I don't carry the burden anymore. I don't have the punishment. I don't have the penalty of sin. I'm not worried about dying for my sins. Christ died for my sins. That's in my heart. But there's a problem with the habit of sin, the dominion of sin over my life. And that's what you need to be saved from. And that's what God is doing for you. Look at verse 6. He's raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Right now. He didn't say that that's going to happen. That's a right now deal. You have that opportunity. You have that opportunity to live your life knowing that. So when you come across calamities, when you come across situations in life that create disappointment, despair, when you're despondent about circumstances and situations, you don't have to be. God's given you joy. God's given you a fullness of joy that should be evident. He has raised you, seated you, and placed you in the heavenlies in Christ. And He's going to take care of that now and forevermore. Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So who should pray? Every child of God should pray. Why should he pray? Because he's been forgiven of his sin, he's been protected from sin, and he's been given the blessing of the joy of God in life ever after, in the ages to come. Who do we pray to? Who do we pray for? Saints. Who do we pray? Who prays? We do. Who? Of course, that probably should have been first. Sorry about that. Third, who do we pray to? We pray to God the Father. Lord, when He taught the disciples, He says, we pray like this, Our Father, who art in heaven. Paul, in chapter 1, you still there in Ephesians? Look at chapter 1, verse 16. Let's back up to verse 15. I want to cover this real quick. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to pray. Boy, Father, look at me and what a good job I did in Ephesus. No, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you. He's praying for the saints. And to making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that's who he prays to. We pray to the Father. We pray in the Spirit, and we pray through the Son. In Jesus' name. We pray in chapter 3. Look at his prayer in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Verse 14, For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how we pray. So often that's who prays. See, I told you I had this all jumbled up. My number one's in front of my number two, and my number two should be my number one. And so I'm doing my number two, and when I said how, how's next? Who should pray? All of God's children should pray. Who do we pray for? We pray for other saints. We pray for our team members, people that are in the fight. And who do we pray to? The Father. The Father. He loves that relationship with us. So how do we pray? Well, go over to John chapter 14. Jesus gives us some instructions on this. Verse 13. It seems a shame. We always are. Now, listen to me just real quickly. We kind of divide our life up on Sunday and then the rest of the week. And on Sunday, we focus on some of these things, not all of them. And then the rest of the week, we kind of focus on life. We have kind of a bifurcated existence. You know, when we have a problem, we don't immediately stop and say, let's pray about it. We think, how am I going to fix it? Right? But life isn't like that for us who are Christians. Life is seamless between the natural and the supernatural, supernatural and the natural. In all things natural, we're supernatural. In all things supernatural, we're natural. That's a part of the relationship that we have with God. Here in verse 13, Jesus says, whatever you ask, this is how do we pray? Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Anything? Yeah. Anything. He doesn't hold back. Does that mean I'm going to get anything? Oh, hey, this sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? That's something I think I'd like, wouldn't you? I'd like to have just about anything. How about a new car? That old clunker leaking oil in my driveway? How about a bigger house, you know? One where I can put my big screen up on the wall. Well, are there some things we could pray for that aren't in the will of God? Well, yeah. See, that's in verse 13. Whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. It's got to be in the will of God. And so, should you pray for something in Jesus' name? Yes. Should you pray for anything in Jesus' name? Yes. If you're praying outside the will of God, your prayer ought to be, Father, my will is not your will. There's something wrong with what I want. Would you change my wanter? Yeah. I need to get things straightened out with you. My mind's in the wrong area. See, I'm singing along with John. Some things are diamond. Okay. See, I told you don't want me to warm up. There's a guy over in Acts. You remember him? He was a priest, Jewish priest. Siva had 7 sons, and they thought, well, hey, we're just going to take charge here. We're going to start pulling these demons out. And let's go over there. Acts 19. Yeah, I'm in Malachi. Went the wrong way. Acts 19. Look what happened to him. They began to pray. This is Acts 19:11. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Man, we could really get a ministry going if that still worked today. Y'all just take all these napkins and these handkerchiefs out of here after we blessed them and start handing them out, and people just be going, I'm healed. And they start filling up the place. It's not the process today. It's not what God's dispensational administration. Verse 12. So that from his body were brought into the sick, handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them. The evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches." And there were seven sons of Sceva, the Jew, a chief of the priests, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" You don't want to be asking things in Jesus' name that aren't in the will of God. Look what happens to these folks. Verse 16, "The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, prevailed against him, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." Ow! Ouch! How do we pray? We pray in Jesus' name. We don't divide the things that are secular from the things that are sacred. We don't divide the spiritual from the natural, because all things are natural to us, and all things are spiritual, and all things that are spiritual are natural. We live a seamless life in that relationship with God. We shouldn't think that just because this is business, or this is a child problem, or this is a money problem, or this is a personal problem, we don't pray for that. We should pray for that. We need to stop and pray for that. It's all part of our life with God. You know, it's kind of like, now when we pray in Jesus' name and we get that idea about, well, okay, well, I get everything I want. Not exactly. It's like a check, okay? And on the check, there's a signature, okay? That's in Jesus' name. And that check has an amount, okay? And if you draw more out of the bank than is in the bank, in other words, that's not in the will of God, you got a bounced check. And you're going to have trouble with that bank. That bank isn't going to authorize that check. A crude illustration. But if it's exactly in the will of God, then the amount will be exactly what you need. Paul writes in Philippians, "God will supply all my needs through Jesus Christ. I'll not want for anything. The Lord is my shepherd," David writes. "I shall not want." Okay, all right, that ended that. Let's move on up to, let's come back to Ephesians. When do we pray? See, we've covered who. Covered how. Now, when do we pray? Verse 18 says, pray always. Jesus says over in Luke chapter 18, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then he gives a couple of examples of the woman who prays unceasingly to the judge. And the man who prays righteously by recognizing that he is a sinner versus the man who prays unrighteously thinking that he's impressive and got something to show God. So when do we pray? We always pray. We pray, Paul says, without ceasing. Our whole life should be wrapped up in prayer. Does that mean I pray when I'm driving my car? Sure. There are things come to my mind all the time I'm driving my car. It's not road rage. That's usually what comes to the mind of those people driving around me. Those of you who have ridden with me know what I'm talking about. No, it's not. I think about my wife. I think about my kids. I think about my business. I think about the things that the men that are in the Bible study. And I don't use the word the pronoun emphasizing me, but that's what I'm a part of. What are you a part of? Whose life are you working in? What are you thinking about the Truth Project? Are you thinking about how wonderful this study is and how needed it is to get into people's lives and how about just witnessing to people? How can I witness? That's one thing. Lord, teach me how to witness. I want to know that. I want to grow in how to witness. I got a difficult person. I got a person that's an atheist or an agnostic. I mean, that's an atheist. Boy, that's cut dried. Agnostic, you know, it's a wishy-washy. It's just hard dealing with agnostics. Because they're kind of there and then they're kind of not there. They're like a chameleon. You know, people have needs. Supplications. We need to let God know that. Sure, pray in the car, pray in the elevator, pray in the shower. But I mean, there's simple times to pray. Pray before meals. Yeah, what a wonderful time. And especially if you have children. But what a great lesson they get in just a simple prayer. It doesn't have to be an important, flowery, Shakespearean, oratory-type prayer. I don't think God cares about that. Most of the time, we don't even know what to pray for. That's why he says over in Romans 8, and he says, you know, well, that's... Now let's go there. We need to look at that. Romans 8:28. That could have been part of how. We don't know what to pray for. And God's given us the Spirit so that His Spirit and our spirit can come into union in regard to this. Verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searches the hearts knows what's the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Don't know. There's just a great need. I don't know how to... I've even tried a couple of times to fix that need in that life or this life or my life, and I don't know what it is. Paul tried three times. I don't think he prayed the same prayer. I think he prayed three different prayers saying, you know, okay, we tried once and it didn't work. Okay, let's try again. Because if it had worked, you know, he wouldn't try. So let's pray again. And then after that, went after it, and it didn't work. So he tried a third time. Three times he prayed about a thorn in the flesh. And God said, what? My grace is sufficient for thee. There's things we need to learn as we persevere in our prayer. But God's Spirit knows our spirit. Now, not our flesh. Not our soul. Not what we want. God knows that our heart is like David's. We want to be after Him, a person who's after His own heart. His Spirit knows that. That's the only relationship that our Spirit and His Spirit can have. And so His Spirit takes our infirmities, our weaknesses, our inability to really focus on what these needs are. And He makes them known so that we can be in the will of God. When should we pray? Always. Where should we pray? Everywhere. There's no place we can't pray. You don't have to get down on your knees or prostrate yourself flat on your face. You don't even need to close your eyes, especially if you're driving. Go back. Let's go back to Ephesians. Now, many of these prayer times that we're talking about are times when we're not really serious. We're in a situation where we can be disrupted because the light turns red, other cars are coming, or, you know, we can't stand in the shower all day. It gets cold. Hot water runs out. You know, mowing the yard, you know, you just run right into the fence. You just zoned out there praying. We need to realize that there are times when real prayer... There are situations in life when we really need to focus on God's will and God's purpose and God's plan, not just in other saints' life, but in our own lives and how He can use us. Why do we pray? Why do we pray? Let me save that. Let me save that. I want to say for last. Let's say... What do we pray for? I said everything. What do we pray for? Where do we pray? When do we pray? Who do we pray to? And how do we pray? Or who do we pray for? And what do we pray? Well, I said earlier, we pray for everything. You know, there's not anything that's too small that we could pray about from God's perspective. You're His child. If it's important to you, you can finish that on your own, can't you? It's important to Him. And not necessarily just the answer, because like I used in the illustration a little while ago, there's some things that, you know, we're just out of sync. And what our prayer should be is that, Lord, I'm out of sync. You need to help what I'm praying for because my want is different than yours, and I need help with my water. And he'll straighten that out. If you ask for wisdom in regard to matters, James tells us God will be liberal in giving wisdom to you, as long as you're not asking with a double mind. What do we pray for? In life, there's nothing outside the scope of God. There's nothing outside the reach of God. If it concerns you, it concerns Him. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, a couple of pages to the right, if you're still in Ephesians, you may be in another passage I left you in and forgot to move you back. But in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. You know, this anxiety thing has just taken over the world. I mean, psychology is in everything. It just really hit me this last week in this presidential election when the Democratic candidate began to talk about certain things are off limits. We can't talk about my religion. We can't talk about my background. We can't talk about my experience. We can't talk about my middle name. We can't talk about my wife. We can't talk about my friends. We can't, you know, all these things are off limits. Don't talk about them. We're going to talk about issues. If it's an issue I want to talk about, if it's not, we can't talk about that issue. See, psychology says, no, you can't go there. Psychology is taking the things that are issues in life and denying us the opportunity to analyze them and scrutinize them. It's in our church. Psychology has permeated our church today, so a lot of the Christian teaching we get is psychoanalyzation. It's psychoanalysis. That's the word I want to use. It's psychoanalysis. We start talking about don't do this because, you know, don't talk about that. We want everybody to be affirmed, confirmed, and appreciated. Everybody on the soccer team gets a trophy, win or lose. Life's not really that way. It's in our church. It's in our schools. Some of you older folks, when you went to school, can you tell me how many counselors you had in school? Oh, I see zeros. Zeros. Now, we had a counselor. And I was in the high schools in the 60s, but it was an educational counselor on, like, what is your aptitude, what are you good at, where are you thinking of going to college, and stuff like that. But look at today. We're overrun by counselors in our schools. Psychology has taken over our schools. It's taken over our politics, our church, our schools. It is in direct confrontation with the Word of God. Psychology is the wisdom of man, his philosophy, put into practice apart from God. Okay, you go, wait a minute. What do you mean? Well, I'll tell you what I mean. I mean that every one of us has a natural inclination to be happy. Isn't that right? I mean, I just want to be happy. I want to be happy if I'm a kid. I want to be happy if I'm a teenager, a young adult, an adult. I want to be happy with my home. Don't like being unhappy. Don't like things that are unhappy. We all want to be happy. We have a natural objective in life to be happy apart from God. We don't want to be happy in God. We don't want Him putting His rules and His regulations on us and holding us back. But we have that natural objective. And the reason we don't want God doing that is that in each and every one of us, there is a moral element that denies God. No, it's true. Now, you ought to know that. How long before you were saved did you deny him and deny him and deny him and deny him? And how wonderfully patient and kind and loving was he, constantly giving you his word and his spirit was wooing you until you made that decision? It's our natural man that doesn't want to have a thing to do with the spiritual stuff. And that's why when we get into these decisions, you know, we separate what's secular with what's spiritual. God doesn't belong in that secular. Yes, He does. In every facet and every aspect of it. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Because all that anxiety does is it puts you right back in the devil's camp. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God. Boy, here's the real psychology of life. You want some psychology? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind. And that's what you need more than anything else. Christ Jesus. That's what's important. Okay. What do we pray for? Everything. Some things would need to be adjusted and straightened. You know, and this is all part of that perfecting process. It's all part of that perfecting process in the saint. In the saint. Because we are constantly being bombarded by these habits and this dominion that sin wants to have over us. Peter spent 3 years with the Lord. And when it came time for the crucifixion, Peter says, when confronted by the little maid outside Pilate's house, she says, you were with him. He says, I don't know him. See, that's what we do. That's our nature. We need to pray for everything. We need to pray always. And we need to seek that peace that God has to bring. Now, what do we pray for? Now, why do we pray? I bet you have this question more often than you think. Why did I pray for that? God knows everything. What am I telling Him? What are you going to tell God that He doesn't already know? Let's see. Omniscience. What does that mean to me? He knows everything. Yeah, that's true. Go to Matthew. Jesus said this too. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Sorry, Matthew chapter 5. I mean 6. There it is. 6, we're going to start with verse 7. Matthew 6, verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. He already knows. So why pray? Why pray? Well, come back to Ephesians. Let me show you a couple of things in that verse, chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. He says, pray for all saints and for me that, now see that word that, now here's why. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of God, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that in this I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Why pray? Because I want to be in the contest. I want to be in the battle. I want to be right there with God. I want to have fellowship with Him in this warfare that's going on. That's what prayer brings you into, that fellowship with Him. Now, you're not going to pray something, you know, God, let me tell you what's going on, because let me show you how smart I am and how much I know. You're not going to impress Him. And you're not going to explain anything to Him. Let me show you how smart I am. You're not going to be able to inform Him. He already knows. All you're trying to do is get an invitation to be a part of it. He may say no. He may say, no, I got someone else who's taking care of that. You may not get the answer that you want in that, but God wants you involved. He doesn't need me to do it. He doesn't need you to do it. But you and I need Him if we're going to do it. You see that? That's why we pray, is to be involved in that fellowship with Him, to be involved in His activity, His work. My dad, when I was about 8 years old, he had a little 57 Cornet. No, Comet. It was a Comet. It was a black two-door and had little wings on the back. And out here in the village, I'd drive around with him, and I don't know why, but once in a while, he'd put me in his lap. I would sit, and I would hold on to that steering wheel. And I was driving the car. He's letting me drive it. I couldn't reach the pedals, so I wasn't going to speed up or slow down. He was still in control of everything. But he let me participate with him in driving that car. And we had a wonderful... I'd giggle and laugh, and he'd just laugh at me giggling. He'd have the big... Because, you know, I was big stuff. I was involved with that. And he allowed me the privilege of being in it. And that's what God does in prayer. He allows us that privilege. He lets us be involved. There's another aspect of why I pray. It's to grow. God uses it to grow me. You ever ask God in prayer about something and you don't get an answer? Turn over to 1 Peter and you don't get an answer and you don't get an answer and you don't get an answer and all of a sudden something must be wrong. Maybe something's wrong with me. Maybe something's wrong in life. Maybe I'm not lined up here. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me show you guys something. Verse 7. You guys listen to this. In like manner, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge and give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Well, yeah, I know all about that. That's easy. She doesn't know anything, man. She can't even flip an egg. You wives know better, don't you? We husbands need so much help. We couldn't even fold our own underwear. Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and be heirs together of the grace of life. Why? You see that next part? That your prayers be not hindered. See, you begin to grow once you begin to say, well, wait a minute, what's God doing here? I'm not, you know, there's no answer. You begin to grow. He wants you to see things that you haven't seen. He wants you to begin to seek this wisdom and get this knowledge about what life's all about. That prayer does do that. Prayer helps us in that. Not only does prayer gives us fellowship and gives us growth, but it gives us reliance. This is why we pray, so that we can be involved with this activity with God, and so that we can grow in this activity with God, and so that we learn not to be self-reliant and independent. God doesn't want that. He wants us to be dependent on Him. Look over at Proverbs, and we're going to wrap it up here real quick. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7, Agur has these words, and he says, and you could call it a prayer. He says, two things have I required of thee. Two things have I prayed unto thee, O God. One. He says, no, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. He wants us to become reliant upon Him. Not independent. Not self-reliant. Don't get me riches. Don't make me so accustomed to getting things that I want because of the things that I have. Teach me. There are certain things I have no reach to, and there's no way I can grab them and I can deal with them that only You can. But don't deny me some of these things so that I'm poor and I steal. Don't put me in that situation. That's what He's asking. There's nothing wrong with that, to ask God for it. Now, I'll tell you one of the things that we all need prayer for, and I said this earlier, and it's patience. We need patience. I'll tell you a little story about it. Poor Cherry's heard this several times, but bear with me once more, my sweetheart. How many times is this? It's a teacher, substitute teacher, second grade. She held up both hands. And the substitute teacher, it was time for recess, and she said, "Bobby, you need to put your boots on. Time to go outside and play." Bobby said, "I need help." She said, "Okay," and she grabs the boots, and so she starts putting one on, and she's struggling to put that boot on, and Bobby's pushing, trying to get his foot in that boot, and she's fighting, and she's struggling, he's struggling, boom, they get it on, and they do the same thing with the second boot, and they get it on finally, and she says, "All right, you can go out and play," and Bobby says, "They're on the wrong foot." She says, "Okay." So she, you know, they're not easy to come off, you know. And so she's just pulling the boot, and she's struggling, and there's a real contest. Bobby's trying. He's pulling, but, you know, he doesn't, you know, lift the foot. And they get one boot off, and they get the other boot off, and she changes them, and then they go back through the first thing, trying to get the boot back on again. It's a struggle. Real experience. Never been there. You got to do it. And they finally get that boot on and get that boot on. She says, "All right, now, Bobby, you can go out." He says, "These aren't my boots." You think she's praying? So she takes that first boot off, you know, and it's the same struggle and the same effort. She takes that second boot off, and she says, "Okay." And he says, "They're my brother Johnny's. Mom made me wear them today." Prayer is so important. In any kind of situation, we've got to be people of prayer. And you got to watch. It's all part of this perfecting that God is doing in our life. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word and how it teaches us to be anxious for nothing and all things with prayer and supplication. We've got to turn these things over to you. We need to be warriors of prayer. It's part of that armor. We should put on every aspect of our armor with prayer and watchfulness. We need to be praying for others, and we need to be praying for them to be able to accomplish your will in their life and on this earth, just as in our own. So encourage us, maybe one here today, Lord, who needed to be lifted up in that and be taught in it. I know I do. And I thank you as you give us wisdom liberally when we come before you and ask about the things that pertain to your will and purpose in our life. Thank you, Father, for saving us. Thank you for giving us a wonderful relationship and fellowship with you. We thank you, Father, for the glory that we might be partakers in. And we do pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.